As you can tell by the screen, as Jim has mentioned, we're going to begin a new series of lessons all under the umbrella of discipleship. And I will tell you that this is not going to be a fluffy, make-you-feel-good kind of sermon series. As a matter of fact, I'm hoping it makes us all feel uncomfortable. So with that in mind, if it hits you home personally, I'm not aiming at anyone in particular. If anything, I'm aiming at myself. So if I hit me, it's gone through me to everybody else, I hope. So today we're going to talk about being a disciple of Jesus Christ. So, are you a disciple of Jesus? Yeah. And you know, you think, okay, well, that sounds like maybe a strange question, though, to ask an assembly gathered together to worship the Lord. But what I want us to think about is what that question actually means. So, what does it mean, or what do I mean by the question, possibly? Well, first, let me say that I'm not asking if you grew up in a Christian home and went to vacation Bible school and church camp, you know. And I'm not asking if you're a church member or your name is listed in our church directory. And I'm not even asking if you attend church regularly or go to Bible class, whether it's on Zoom or in person, you know. The question is simply, are you a disciple of Jesus? Now, if you took a little look at the article in the bulletin, you might kind of know where I'm going with this. But, you know, some people think that being a church member and being a Christian are the same thing. And I'll be honest, biblically, it is the same thing, all right? Because when a person believes in Christ and turns to Christ in repentance and baptism, you become a child of God. You become a member of God's family, His church. You know, you're automatically added to the body of Christ, the Lord's church. And therefore, a Christian or a Christ follower is a member of the church. But what we want to see today, and in the coming weeks as we go through this series, is that there is a big difference between seeing yourself as a member of an organization, the church, and seeing yourself as a follower of a person, Jesus Christ. Think about it. The term member is an organizational term and identifies your place within a group. Granted, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 does talk about us being all a part of the body of Christ and we are all members of it. But it's an organizational term. Rightly so. The term disciple, though, is a relational term that means you orient your whole life around someone who shapes your thinking and your priorities and your behavior. The thing is, there are too many Christians who think that discipleship is membership. And when that happens, when Christianity does that, it morphs from Christianity into churchianity. Disciples of Jesus, by definition, are followers of Jesus and take on His character and accomplish His mission. And so if we want to know if we're a disciple of Jesus or not, we need to evaluate whether or not Jesus is everything to us individually and as members of our congregation, right? That Jesus holds the right position and place in our lives. Back in John chapter 14 and verse 6, and we talked about this a few weeks ago when we were talking about the Great I Am series, right? Jesus lets Thomas and the other apostles know a very important truth. Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, I don't think it's by accident that Jesus told his disciples that he is the way. And that's because in the early days of Christianity, people who followed Jesus were called followers of the way. Take a look at how the Apostle Paul describes himself before the Roman procurator Felix in Acts chapter 24. In Acts chapter 24, verses 14 through 16, Paul talks about himself and says, "However, I admit that I worship the God of our fathers as a follower of the way, which they call," referring to the Jews who are, you know, attacking Paul, "a sect. I believe everything that agrees with the law that is written in the prophets. And I have the same hope in God as these men, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man." And later on in verse 22, Felix lets us know that he's well acquainted with the way. Now, I'm not pointing out all this, because there are other passages about the way, to say that we should change how we identify ourselves. Clearly, followers of Jesus are known as Christians. But we're known as Christians because we follow the way of Jesus. Okay? And we do that because we believe Jesus is the truth and the life. So we follow his way. We follow the way that leads to the Father. The point is, the Christian faith is a movement about Jesus. It's not a set of ethical teachings, although Jesus often taught us how to live. And it's not about attending church services or practicing spiritual disciplines, although if you trust and follow Jesus, then you will want to do those things as a natural expression of who you are as a follower of Jesus. The truth is, the Christian faith is all about a person who lived a sinless life, died on the cross, and then 3 days later walked out of the tomb, leaving it empty. And those first Christians were people who were able to say that they actually saw Jesus and touched Jesus and ate with Jesus after Jesus arose from the dead. You get this idea that it's all about Jesus. Do I need to say Jesus? I don't want to start talking like a... I still have some Oklahoma, West Virginia, and Texan in me sometimes. Anyway, nowhere do we read that any of the first Christians ever claimed to be Bible scholars or experts in theology, okay? They simply, yet strongly and passionately, believed that Jesus was the center and source of life. And so they left everything and followed him. They became disciples of Jesus, and their life mission was simply to make other disciples. It wasn't to create programs. It wasn't to go ahead and build buildings. It wasn't to go ahead and form committees. It was to make other disciples. That's the mission of a disciple. Think about it. Those who believe in Jesus today are forever indebted to our Lord and Savior and to those who first followed Jesus and taught others to follow Jesus. Those people in turn taught someone who taught somebody who taught us. Think about how many years it's been and how the way of Jesus has been passed down to us across the centuries, almost 2,000 years. And as disciples of Jesus today, it must not, cannot stop with us. It is up to you and me to faithfully pass on the way of Jesus as his disciples. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And as followers of the way of Jesus, he is the one and only begotten Son. He is the one who came into the world and taught like no one ever taught. He is the one who healed the sick and the demon-possessed like no one else ever could. He is the one who raised people from the dead. And Jesus is the one who was put to death on the cross for our sins and then 3 days later arose again, never to die again. And Jesus' first disciples witnessed all of that. And so they obeyed the Great Commission without question. the commission of Jesus for all of his disciples, and we know it well, right? To go and make disciples of all nations. Catch that first phrase. Disciples go and make disciples. That is what we're to do. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Who is he talking to? The apostles. Yes, he's talking to the disciples. And yes, the commission falls down to us via, well, I don't know, Acts chapter 8, if you like. It is our mission. It is your mission. The reason why the church has stopped growing in their country and around the world and places where it has stopped is because we have stopped making disciples as disciples. I told you this was going to make us uncomfortable. I hope it does. It makes me uncomfortable because I'm just as guilty. If the congregation here in Orangevale is to grow, if it is to survive, we all need to be about doing what Jesus wants us to do. We need to be about making disciples. How do you do that? There's a bazillion ways to do it. Just tell them about Jesus. Tell them about who you know. Tell them about your faith. There are tracks in back I've pointed out before. Brand new, nice, shiny ones. Take some. We started mailing out some house to house by an anonymous donor. There are some of those back there. Take one. Share it. In following Jesus' command, you follow the way of Jesus. And so the disciple-making movement that we know as the church was born in Acts chapter 2 because the disciples were about making disciples. The Holy Spirit just didn't come upon Peter and the other apostles in Acts chapter 2 and they said, this is nice. We need to sit and talk about this. No, they said, this is powerful. We need to tell everybody about Jesus and let them become disciples too. That's what it's all about. Think about it, the first Christians, you know, it was all about Jesus. It was all about knowing him and trusting him and following him and proclaiming him. And so if anyone calls themselves a Christian, myself included, but the things that we do are not about Jesus, that needs to be fixed. Repentance needs to happen individually, congregationally, globally. Now think about all that again, because it's really important to understand who Jesus is. So that he can be the core, so that he can be the focus, the center of who we are and what we do and how we live. All right. You still with me, I hope? We're just going to look at two things today. Who Jesus is in our relationship with him as his disciples. Two things in relation to that. And our first thing that we're going to look at today is that disciples recognize Jesus as our Savior. And I know, again, that should sound like a given. But again, hear me out. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4, Paul tells us that this is good and pleases our Savior. I love how he says that. This is good and pleases our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. You see, what's good and pleases God and our Savior is that he wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's why God the Father sent Jesus the Son. John, of course, puts it this way over in the well-known John 3:16, right? That God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You know, that's just not a bumper sticker verse. That is really powerful thought in one verse. And sometimes because we know it so well, it just flies over our heads sometimes. Yeah, I know John 3:16. Yeah, you could quote that. We could all quote. Yeah. What does it mean? Okay. God loved us so much. He gave us Jesus. Why? Because we need to be saved. That's what it's all about. And without Jesus, down in verse 36, Jesus lets us know that whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. That means it's important for us to make disciples. If not, God's wrath remains on them. They are lost. So what pleases God? It says that he wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Whose job is that? It is mine and it is yours. It is every disciple of Christ's mission. How can we say Jesus is our Savior if we don't help others to do what we did to become saved? You know, we are acknowledging that we're saved when we say that Jesus is our Savior. You know, and when you think about how incredible that is, you know, because what is he saving us from? Right? He's saving us from experiencing God's wrath and eternal judgment because of our rebellion and a disobedience to God. All right? In other words, because of sin, we die. Okay? The wages of sin is death. Meaning that Jesus saves us from eternal separation from God. He saves us from death. But Jesus also saves us from other more immediate earthly things now. For example, Jesus saves us from Satan's ability to lead us into a life of misdirection and confusion. He saves us from a life without purpose. And that means that Jesus saves us from misguided and wasted lives. And really, when we think about all that Jesus has saved us from, you know, we could just sit here and go along with the implications for the rest of the day. And that's because Jesus not only saved us from eternal negative consequences, he also saved us for something current and positive. Meaning that because Jesus is our Savior, we are at peace with God and are a part of God's present kingdom now. And we identify that kingdom now as the body of believers, as the church. But that's not the end all, you see, right? You know, we have the privilege of announcing the kingdom and demonstrating it, its present reality through our lives and good works and through everything that we do. We are saved by Jesus for citizenship in the unshakable and glorious kingdom of God. Paul says it this way over in Colossians chapter 1 and verses 13 and 14. He said, "For he," and that's God, "has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." That's Jesus Christ, right? "In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And you read that and you think, you know, isn't it wonderful that we have Jesus as our Savior? It is. Now, not only is Jesus as our Savior, right? But he's also our Lord. He's our Lord and Savior. Again, Paul says it perfectly over in Romans chapter 14 and verse 8, when he reminds us that as Christians, if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. As Christians, we belong to the Lord. The point is, again, Jesus is both the Christian's Lord and Savior. And understanding that truth means that our salvation becomes transformational. It changes us. In other words, when we become a Christian, a disciple of Jesus, we've begun a new life. And we don't only begin it, but we live a new life. We have a new identity. We're no longer lost and doomed to an eternity without God. We're now saved and following the path of Jesus. We are Christians. We have a new name, right? We have a new calling, just like Jesse read for us from Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, where we all can say who are in Christ that I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And Paul isn't just saying me, it's everyone. Christ lives in you, he lives in me, everyone who's a Christian. The life I live in the body, Paul says, that you say, if we read this verse together, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so Jesus is not just our Savior, right? Jesus is our Lord, he's our leader. He's the one who determines the direction in our lives. And knowing that truth, what could be more important in our life than living for the one who not only saved us from the horrifying consequences of sin, but is also the reigning Lord of the universe, who gives us ultimate meaning to our lives? Isn't that worth telling others about? Isn't it worth that? And I don't know how in the world we can keep it to ourselves, but somehow we manage it. Again, disciples recognize Jesus as our Savior and Lord. And our second main point for this morning is that as disciples, we keep Jesus as the center of our lives. You know, sometimes we sing songs like King of My Life or My, you know, You're My All in All. I was trying to think of some others. And, you know, those songs remind us of that fact, that Jesus is the core or the all in all, the center of everything in our lives. And because that's true, it only makes sense that we would want to have everyone to know Jesus like we know Jesus, to have what we have in Jesus. You know, think about it. When we are personally striving to follow Jesus and we are striving, you know, to do that, then we are also striving to help others to follow Jesus, because that's what Jesus did. And we're also engaging in the most important mission in the world. Jesus gave that mission to all disciples. As disciples, we are to be discipling others. And here's the thing. That should happen naturally when Jesus is the center of our lives. But in order for that to happen, our relationship with Jesus can't be casual. It needs to be committed. We just can't admire Jesus. We have to be dedicated. Over in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus is rebuking Satan, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10, that it is written to worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Under the old covenant, under the new covenant, God wants us to worship him only. And so when it comes to you and me, Jesus wants us to know how we really feel about him. Are we really worshiping him only? What's our level of commitment to him? You look at Old Testament issues with the Israelites. One of the main reasons they were in trouble is they started going through the motions. They were Israelites in name only, but their heart was not in their sacrifices. And so worshiping the Lord only means, as a disciple, more than just going to church on Sundays, right? It means making sure that Jesus has got the number one spot in our life, that he's everything to you based upon you putting him first. And so when it comes to decisions and actions, well, we make our decisions and set our course with God as our priority. And when it comes to serving the Lord only, again, that doesn't mean just doing things in and around the church building. And we all know that things need to be done in and around the church building. But it means that we recognize Jesus as our Lord and we do what he asks us to do. And so we do what he asks us to do. You know, we love one another like Jesus loved us. And we also seek the lost like Jesus sought us. And we tell others about our dedicated, loving relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and how he's the center of our lives, and how they can have that same kind of relationship with the God that we have. Again, disciples recognize Jesus as Lord and Savior, and disciples keep Jesus as the center of our lives. And that's really, really important. Because in the end, Jesus won't allow us to be in a relationship with him unless it's exclusive. Jesus must be Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. Over in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, Jesus asks a very important question. He asks, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" In other words, Jesus is saying, "Why do you call me Lord? Why do you call me the one who rules over your life, but you don't really follow me or obey me?" That's something we need to reflect upon individually, isn't it? Something I need to reflect upon. In a parallel passage over in Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 21, Jesus has this to say. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoer.'" The point is, Jesus wants us to know that discipleship is very serious business. Discipleship is about obeying Jesus' command and doing the will of the Father in heaven. Think about it again. Being a disciple of Jesus isn't a loose or casual commitment. It isn't just another part of our lives. Being a disciple of Jesus means that Jesus is supposed to be at the center of our lives. And because he is, then we are to live our lives out wholly committed to him. Of course, being a disciple of Jesus begins with the desire and the decision to become a disciple of Jesus. And so, if anyone wants the life that God promises his disciples for eternity, if you want to be a disciple of Jesus and follow him and him alone and help others to follow him too, then you simply believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon your trust in him, to turn to him in repentance, confessing him as Lord and Savior, and then commit yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. Then rising up out of the water, you continue to live your life for him, following the way of Jesus until he comes back again or you go to be with him. And for those of us who are already disciples of Jesus, for those of us who are already Christians, may we always do our best to help others be his disciples too. Again, if anyone has the need to come forward this morning, whether it's to share, to seek prayer, or to become a Christian for the first time, I would like to encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.